This is I've heard in a while. Come on, thank you, Tino. There's a hallelujah in the room. Come on, that's good. That's good, eh? I must say, I don't know, probably from the drugs I'm taking to try and dampen the pain in my tooth, in the worship I'm feeling like, is this an encounter of God coming on? Or is this just the drugs? And I actually had a thought. I realized every time I have had an encounter with God, I can, like, okay, let's explain encounter. It's in a moment where God arrests your attention. So if we read Jude's devotional, I saw him somewhere, Jude. Oh, he's with the kids. There we go. He's doing his passion. If you read Jude's devotional, he said he had an encounter with God where God broke his heart for the youth. Okay, so now Jude's not motivated to lead the youth because, oh, he has to do it, and he just feels compelled to do it. It's from an encounter. And now that propels him to do what it needs to do. So now, if I think of my life, I've probably had 7 encounters. Yes, we encountered God this morning. You had life-changing moments that set me on course. I maybe had 7 of those. And the later ones, I mean, I remember particularly the one we were in Turkey in the January 2016. And I remember going to the meeting and I felt like drunk. I like felt, man, there's something coming on here. And it was like a process. He was leading me because he wanted to speak to me. He was wooing me in. And it was up to me to respond. And encounters I've had, I could feel them coming. And I remember God prayed for him and ended up lying on the floor there for kind of 3.5 hours on the floor. And he just downloaded stuff to me and spoke to me about stuff and deep pictures and visions. Do you want to encounter God? It's the only thing that will sustain you. Once you've encountered and once you've tasted of what he speaks to you and gives you that mandate, you will never leave it. You'll never walk from it. The enemy will lie to you. He'll try and pull you away from it. All sorts of stuff. So I had a bit of a dichotomy this morning. I'm thinking, is that one of those moments here? I think, Nathan, just keep going to the worship, bro. I think I'm just going to lie down here. And so, but I think it's the drugs. I do think it's the, what do I say? What's that stuff called? Gen pain. I mean, it's strong, but I don't take any medicine. So gen pain's like, so if I fall asleep during my sermon, just wake me up. Okay? And just, anyway. Yeah. But it's an encounter. And I truly feel this week, with this month, you see, you're positioning yourself. Yesterday, we come here and we position ourselves, yes, to pray for our nation, but you're positioning yourself to encounter God. You can't plan it. Moses didn't plan to see the bush that was burning but not being consumed. Many bushes burnt in the desert. It was like a normal thing. But this bush wasn't being consumed. And he was drawn towards it, then God grabbed him, his attention. You know, we got to get drawn to, and you have to position yourself. It's not going to just happen, you know, as you're running on in life and hoping for the best, but you pursuing your own stuff. And actually, the interesting thing I thought there was, the drugs can give you the same feeling as what God wants to do you into something. And people run to the things of the world rather for that feeling. Instead of actually waiting on the things of God, and then he will sustain you, give you the same thing. It's your choice to make. You know, so yesterday we gathered here for hours as the worship guys set the tone and we prayed and we worshipped and we set the tone for what we are believing for this country and stuff. And bless you that you came here yesterday. Because it's not for us. It's not even for you. It's for God that we lay time aside and do it. And just to encourage you, what happens here, those boards that were set up on either side, if you read those prayers on that board and the information there, you are partnering with heaven. There's some powerful stuff. So what happens, you come into the room, the worship went from 9 in the morning to 7 at night, I think it was, to 10 hours, nonstop. And you ask every worship leader, it's not a burden, it's awesome. Because we're just before God. I mean, Andy went out with the outreach team and comes back and does a 2-hour worship session. Because he has to? No, because he's wanting to encounter God, wants to position himself before God. And you can come into this room, and it's not churchy. It's just come and be before God. You pray. I mean, I read those prayers and read them out and just partnering with heaven. You can journal. You can just draw and meditate while you're drawing on scriptures. Just drawing. Just get your mind to be cleared. Because listen here, so much stuff will press into us from this world. So much is demanding your attention, the noise that it's needed. And you come and just stop it all. And just come and be before him. There's no better place. And we need to position ourselves in going forward in this time. And so we prayed for the outreach team as we were here they came and worshipped. There must have been over, there was 12, 13 of the team that went out, and we just spoke Isaiah 45:8 that speaks about when salvation, it's asked for, let righteousness fall like rain. You know, and being in Oz now when we were there, and then there's so much flooding, that scripture made total sense now, because it's saying, let righteousness fall like rain, and as the rain falls, basically what happens? The water rises. Then it says, let salvation spring up from the ground. I'm like, ah, that's how it works. So much rain fell, so much righteousness from heaven is being poured down on the earth that it rises up into a harvest of people that are turning to the kingdom and their salvation. So what did they have yesterday? They had 13 people turn to the Lord for salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what it's about. There's a harvest out there, people desperate to hear this truth. And I just commend you and your team for faithfully, relentlessly pursuing offers. God will continue to honor and bless you, what you're doing and you're raising with your team. And we've been caught up. It's not Andy's job, it's us that are doing this together. And being sending you out from this place of His presence, there's nothing better as we worship than that together. And so if Charles and you came and spoke to him a little bit about that, about it's out there, people to be saved. That's what we live for. So be that example for the kingdom. Stand up for it. And believe it. So that's good. I just want to thank you for hearing our hearts last Sunday with regards to the position that we're in, regards to community, regards our finances and stuff. And just thank you for all those voices that add. Marlon, you were so nervous, but you almost preached a sermon. It was amazing. Thank you very much. It's only a sermon if it's 20 minutes, but he took 10 minutes. So you can call it a sermon, okay? So we're not hurrying and scurrying to try and fix this thing, that the problem that we've had now. But the challenge is, if you've been unfaithful in giving to God, you need to be mature and step up and start being faithful. And we've never subutted you. We've never pushed you with this. You know why? Because I will never, and Kathleen and I in the eldership, we will never lead a community by spoon feeding you. Because you know why? When you spoon feed, you never grow. You just, oh, he'll do it. Oh, he'll do it. He give me, and you spoon feed all the time. The trust is placed on you for you to be a mature believer, and part of your spiritual worship to God is part of your tithes and your offerings. So it's up to you. It's up to you guys to respond and to do that. We all do then carry that, be mature in how we are walking for the things of God. And we need to act. You see, the thing is, we don't look to man when it comes to the reality of resource and believing on the promises. We look to God, and He will provide for us. So we will, what we're wanting to do, probably after Easter into April, we're gonna do a series on finances. And we're going to speak into that for an extended period of time, to equip you and to empower you, not to subut you, to empower you, so that you can actually respond in faith with what the Word says according to money. Jesus spoke and said the word money more than He did the word church. Okay, He only mentioned the word church, ecclesia, twice. He spoke about money and possessions over and over and again, because He knew what would hold people. He knew what their bond is. So this is our responsibility. That's how we walk in. Now this is why we're fasting, because we're determining the difference between flesh and spirit. Okay, and I'm sure you've had ups and downs in it, and Keith keeps telling me how he's craving for sugar and stuff, buddy. It's okay, man, just push through, pal, push through. But that's the point, because your flesh is crying out, give me back that sugar. There are other things that the flesh, and what I want to say to you is that sometimes it can be quite sobering to fast, because you realize how much your flesh controls you. And then she realized, shucks, I guess she's just like, the stuff's hard. But that's the point. It's not a condemnation or a judgment. It's a, I need to make sure I suppress this flesh, because I want to live from the place of my spirit. It's a pursuit. It's a desire after something. And it's not about perfection. It's about the position of your heart. And God is doing and leading us into that. So the passage I want to speak to us from this morning is out of Matthew 26. And it's verse 36 to 46. So it's all the numbers there. But before I read that, I just want to give you a little build-up. And I'm going to walk through the passage as we read it together. And it's the passage where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the build-up to this passage that we look at this morning is that Jesus has been teaching His disciples about the end times. And I think the drugs are making my mouth very dry. Let me fill a glass with water. Sorry. There's no bottles here. Sorry, this is a long process. Anyway, we'll do that. Let me just take a... So He's been teaching them about the end times. Matthew 24, 25 speaks into all that. This is where he goes and shares the Passover meal with his disciples in that house that's been set aside. This is where he points out Judas, the one who dips his bread with me in the bowl, will betray me, and Judas leaves. All these things are playing out and happening, building up to this. Then he warns Peter. He says, Peter, you are going to deny me. Three times he says, no, Lord, I will never deny you. This whole build up. And then they sing a few hymns together as they finish with their Passover meal. And if you, the hymns they would have sung, there would be Psalms 116 to 118. And you go and reread those Psalms in the context of knowing that Jesus is about to lay down his life for all mankind. And you read those Psalms and they were singing these hymns together. And then they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane from Jerusalem, which is about a Sabbath day walk. And they cross over the Kidron kind of brook and the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, and that's where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And Jesus prays in this garden. Okay, and I want to read that passage this morning and touch on a few things that happened there. So from verse 36 it says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So now there's 11 of them with Jesus. Okay, and then taking with him, so he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he goes a little bit further away with the three, and the other eight will stay behind, and he takes these three but closer with him, and he begins to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Okay, now the context of, I said to you, this is across the Kidron Valley. Okay, it's a Sabbath walk from Jerusalem. The meaning of the word Gethsemane means oil press. So something's under pressure. You put olive oil, things under pressure, you get oil or out of them. Okay, so it's under pressure, which is very interesting to the position how Jesus is walking into this garden full of sorrow. He's carrying all this in his heart because in 2 Samuel 15:23, it says this about David, whose son Absalom is returning to Jerusalem because he's betrayed him and he's coming after his father. And so David has to flee Jerusalem. And this is what 2 Samuel 15:23 says. And all the land wept aloud, because David had come into Jerusalem, now he's got to leave, as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed by towards the wilderness. So think of the state David's in. He's crossing the exact same point hundreds of years ago before, full of sorrow, full of worrying. But here we have the Messiah, who David was a type of Christ, is in exactly the same position, but he's here to fulfill everything that's prayed in, that is the price he'll pay for in that space of the Kidron Valley. And as David walked with sorrow, so was Jesus, but Jesus came to fulfill and complete the work. So verse 39 says, and going a little further, now that's away from the three, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Okay, now he's crying out to the Father, knowing what he's about to come and face. Now we must remember this. Jesus was not afraid of death. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't saying, take this cup, I don't want to die. I can't go through the death. That's not it at all. What he was saying here to the Father, he was asking of the Father, basically, to give me courage and strength so that I can complete this work. I don't want to die before. I need to go the whole way and pay the full price for people in understanding this, to go the whole way to the cross. But that he was under so much stress in the reality of what he was facing, but also in the understanding that he knew all of mankind was resting on his humanity. When you speak about the deity of Christ, it means he was fully God, but also fully man. Okay, and he was feeling the pressure of what he was facing. The weight of the world's sin was starting to land on him. I'm carrying this all. Now we, 2,000 years later, are living in the freedom of what he paid for us in that garden. Well, on the cross, but in the garden, it started feeling the weight of sin of the world. And it says in Luke that, you know, in his humanity, you see, realize he was man, feeling the pain of these things. And it doesn't say this in the Matthew passage, but it refers to this. And it says in this point there, and it says in Luke 22:43, it says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven to come and attend to him, to help him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. It's a known fact that if somebody's under so much stress and pressure, they can sweat blood. Just think of what he was carrying. Think of the weight of what he was carrying. He wasn't a weak man. Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild. No, he was a solid figure, carpenter. A man who wasn't just a wimpy man. He was under so much pressure. The sweat was blood falling down. But the thing is there, and he got angelic comfort in the midst of what he was facing, needing to walk this through. Because what was he doing? He was fulfilling a mandate and a call that was upon his life. And he knew he had to walk it into completion. So think if we took the ownership of the mandate and the call upon our lives with the intensity of, I need to ensure I walk this through. And not fail and fall right at the end and go, oh God, whoa. But actually walk it through. And what happens there is there's angelic support strengthens him. Now, do you think only Jesus, just because he was Jesus, got angelic support? I bet you, many of us in our pursuit haven't even been aware, but we've had angels supporting us. Yeah. And standing. We just don't see them. I can't see them. Some people can see them. They also see the demonic and all that realm of the spiritual realm. But realize all of heaven is behind you. And the power now of why Jesus died in his resurrection is not only that, we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that empowers you to be able to fulfill the mandate and the call that is upon your life. The angelic are with us. God instructs his angels. That's why there's war in the heavenlies. That's why we pray and we worship. We are casting things down. We are setting order over your own life and this community and a city. That's what happens. The power of that. And we kind of move on nonchalantly, not often realizing how active the spiritual realm is over your heart and your life. And that is, it's so powerful to understand that, but it's from the place of Christ in you and the angelic around and supporting it. But this is the section truly I want to focus on this morning. Verse 40, and he says, and he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Okay, now, Jesus' reference to time is interesting. It's not that the length of time that you pray is important. Okay, he's not saying like just an hour. We were here for 10 hours. So wow, goodness to you. It doesn't matter about the time. Okay, it's the positioning of what you wanted to do and achieve. Not how long you pray, but it does, by him saying that it's going to require time and commitment from you to pray and to be before God. It can't be on the fly. Just a whimsy here, pull out something from your day little thing, read it. Oh, that's not very encouraging. Pull out another one. Oh, that's better. Okay, good. And you go. Okay? It's time and commitment. Say, couldn't you just take an hour and just spend time with me? And just pray with me of what I'm facing and what I'm walking through. You say, and it's in the modern world, we can't actually make time for prayer. You have to take time. You have to take time and position yourself before God and be before his word. And read his word and understanding that. There's so much that distracts and detracts from our lives. Hence what we do here yesterday. That is part of a positioning before God. Of a first fruits time to come and set aside that all of heaven takes notice. That as you do that, you develop and grow. I think I've got it in my notes somewhere else. Now, but how do you want to be seen in the heavenly realms? Are you a weak and easy target for the enemy? And if you are that, he will keep coming for you. But when you position yourself in the heavenlies by positioning, by reading the word, and by activating the heavenlies around you in prayer, praying in tongues, positioning yourself before God, not out of works, but out of love and a desire because you are a child of the living God and you live and serve him, what does that say to the heavenly realms around you? It's positioning you so that they understand this is untouchable. This one's covered. They are protected. That stuff is crucial and important. We forget the aspect of how the heavens sees you in the spiritual realm. The demonic, you know, I've heard many stories of people in the demonic and the occult and all those kind of things. They would explain to you, they could see when they walked down the street, they could tell who was a Christian. Because there was this like light and glow around this person. They could tell the difference. in the spiritual realm about people. And you need to realize that. The same thing, the enemy is trying to distract and pull you down all the time. How do you want to be seen in the heavenlies? How do you want to be positioned with that? And that requires the foundations of our faith, of being faithful to those things. So Jesus says to them in verse, well, it carries on in verse 41, and this is the key passage. Now they've fallen asleep, and he said, "Couldn't you just pray with me 1 hour?" And he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." We know these. We know this passage. That's a great famous one. Okay? "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. Watch and pray. What does that mean? Watching TV while you pray. Watching the road while you pray. Watching sport? No. It's watch what's coming. The church was ill-equipped for what happened with COVID. Yeah. Ill-equipped, because if we watched and prayed, we would have had an inkling something's coming. There's going to be something happening. And this stuff all plays out through the heavenly realms and through the demonic, where they influence people on earth and they subject things to people and they make things play out. It manifests on earth. That's how it rolls. You watch governments around the earth now. The enemy lies to people. He speaks to them. He controls. He sets in order. And then you get these weird governmental orders that start being played out. Watch and pray. So you see what's coming. You're aware. So that when things do take place, you're not shaken. Okay, that's fine. These things have to take place. These things will happen. But I hold firm because I know my God. I know who He is. His kingdom is unshakable. And you hold on to all these truths because you have a strong relationship with the Father through the Son Jesus by the Spirit. And you live your life walking like this. And these things play out. You still stand firm. And I commend us as a community. You guys stood firm these last few years. We faced a lot of stuff. There was a lot of challenges. But we're still here. Many, many have fallen by the wayside. I know church leaders, churches that have just dissipated. I'm out. Are we still going to stand in the day of trial? You see, and it's over your own life when circumstances just keep happening. And I must admit, talking to different kind of people, there's been chaos in people's lives in the last 2 years. Steph, I mean, Ray, I think stop driving cars. The issues this guy's had with cars, I think he must maybe get a bicycle and just ride around. It's like eventually I messaged him just the other day. I was like, they're borrowing a car from somebody. There's an issue with it. I'm just like, the devil is a liar. He's a liar. Now, he's not causing the car, but it's these things that happen, and then your faith is tested because, like, really, God? But he knows who God is. So these things will play out around us to try and steal your faith, to steal your joy, to steal your peace, all these things, but you stand firm because you're watching and praying. I'm positioned before God. I know these things will happen. That they play out. Watch and pray. It's being alert to what's playing out in the spiritual, just realizing more and more, the enemy is on the assault. He's on the attack. So we are prepared. So why? So we not be shaken as well, and we stand and we hold firm. So why must we watch and pray? So that we won't fall into temptation. And we won't be led into temptation. So may not enter into temptation. Okay, so what is temptation? Is temptation sin? Okay, you pause there. You're all like, Okay, it's not sin. Okay, temptation is not sin. The word temptation and testing are very close. So the Lord went into the wilderness to be tested, okay, and then the enemy came and tempted him. The Lord will test you with things to check where you're at with stuff, and then the enemy will come on the back of that and tempt you, so he ensures that you do fall. Temptation is not sin. Okay, it's wooing you, it's drawing you into something to cause you to sin. Okay? Temptation also, for each one of us that sit in this room, is different to all of us. The temptations that we face around life, they're different in different circumstances. So our needs and our challenges that we face every day of life are different, and you'll have different temptations in those needs and challenges, and I'll explain to you a story now. We also have different weaknesses. Paul boasts about his weakness in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12. He boasts about it because he's very, very content and then realizing, I'm human, I'm weak, but in my weakness, I'm made strong. Okay? So don't look at me like I'm the only one that's weak. We all have weaknesses. And it's okay. But those weaknesses will lead you into temptation to cause you to sin. So temptation, a describing of it, is of the condition of things or a mental state by which you are enticed to sin or to lapse from the faith and holiness. It's like a fall and like boom, and you've got to step back, and that's where you confess before God, and you keep pushing into His presence. Another meaning would be adversity, affliction, trouble, sent by God and serving to test and prove one's character, faith, and holiness. Many in the Bible were tested. What does God say about money? Test me in this. He tests to see whether you're up for it. Whether you are prepared to walk. If you're not ready, He will wait. He will wait. He's very patient. Some temptation and testing work hand in hand. As I said to you, Jesus was tempted. But now what happens is your flesh speaks to you. And there's a temptation to fall into the fleshly desires and not live from the place of your spirit. And then that's the flesh, but your mind also tempts you to make a choice from the place of rational thinking instead of from the place of your spirit. You get tempted with different things. So let's give an example. Okay, Andy and I, we go and sit at Frank's and we have a nice bagel. And they're good. We haven't done that in February, I promise. We haven't done that at all. We'll do it again though at some stage. So I arrive and the guy who's finished before me just leaves the table. And then he leaves, a 500 rand tip for the waiter on the table. Okay, now my position, okay, is that we actually are struggling financially, we are short, we need money and everything. So I sit down at the table and I look at that 500 rand. I'm like, no one's seen me. The waiter hasn't seen it. So what is happening right there? I'm being tempted to take that money because no one will know. No one will find out. No one's watching. Andy comes and sits down, who is flourishing financially and has no worries for God's money. I prophesy that over you. Yeah. Yeah. And he sits down at the table and goes, oh, the waiter, he says, hey man, there's 500 rand here for you. And they're tempted to say, not tempted in the least. Because it's not his struggle. See how it works? It's like different things in your life will cause different things to tempt you. That's why two people can sit together and one's tempted and the one isn't. That's how God works. The enemy works in your positioning. And the temptation is that, oh, no one will see. God don't miss a thing. And it's not a black mark against you. It's sinning. Then you stole. So the temptation leads you into sin. And we read the Ten Commandments the other Sunday. Do not steal. O government of South Africa, do not steal. But you see what happens there? It's tempting. It's tempting. Tempting entices them, and then it becomes a habit. And that's the way we live now. And then you get away with it, you get away with it, you're going to think no one's watching. Everyone's seeing. The God of heaven sees everything about you. See, he has the thing. The spirit is willing to operate and live in holiness and to live before God, but the flesh is weak. Okay? We understand that. We get that. And now the key here is, you see, it's learning to walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. And I want to read these three verses that Paul writes, all three of them, to the Romans, to the Corinthians, and to the Galatians. Now read his understanding, what he's speaking about, flesh and spirit. Okay? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So in Romans 8:1, which is a great passage about the life in the spirit, he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. And he finishes off by saying, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's the tests with temptation and walking according to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, we all know this verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You see, there's your mind that will lead you into temptation to go contrary to the Spirit. Take every thought captive and to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. That's 2 Corinthians 10. Last one, Galatians 5. Okay, and this is by the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Spirit willing, flesh weak. I bet some of you, and I'm not saying this is a condemnation or judgment now, but some of you had a thought, oh, I must go to First Fruits, and you didn't make it because other things came up about. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh and the things that press into us are weak. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, and that's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivals, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a powerful statement too. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a real extensive list there. Thanks, Paul, for highlighting everything in our lives. Okay? This is why we fast. This is why we choose this February every year. To say we're going to put 21 days to see how corrupt my flesh is. Not to see how bad we are, but to realize the desire to live from the place of the Spirit needs to be activated inside of me. And it's got to be by suppressing the flesh and allowing the Spirit to come forth and for you to lead by that example. And we finish that passage of Scripture and it says, and again for the second time, he went away and prayed. And my Father, he's praying now, my Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done. Full surrender, full submission to his Father, Almighty God. And again, he came back and found them sleeping. For their eyes were heavy. Now it's like someone who's like pretending they weren't sleeping. Yeah, it's fine, I'm awake. No, bro, I can check you were fast asleep. Don't act on me. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time. And saying the same words again to his Father. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, clearly they were sleeping, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. And then that's the story where Judas comes and kisses him. And he, you know, yeah, there's so much into that. Where, why did Judas bring a whole entourage of people? Because he really thought the disciples were going to fight back. And then Jesus actually presented himself before everybody. He says, there's no fighting here. There's no fighting. But that the disciples kept sleeping while Jesus was going through such deep sorrow is also, it fascinates me. Like, they're hanging with the Messiah. They know he's the Messiah. They realize, but they are not in full understanding yet of everything that had to still take place. They were still, they've been taught all these things, but the revelation of this actually hadn't sunk. And it's just the moment he'd be arrested. And what happens after he's arrested? They all abandon him. They all bail. They run away from him. They scatter. These guys that are going to change the world, their last 11, gone. Did Jesus panic? Going, oh dear, 3.5 years wasted. Like, I can't start this again. No, he knew. He knew. Even with them sleeping in his greatest hour of sorrow and pain, he knew these men will arise. He knew. And one of the things I believe why they were able to sleep in that position and place where there was such, like, we read it now going like the build-up to being arrested and then this, you know, kangaroo caught through the night and all sorts of stuff in arresting Jesus and stuff. They would like it. The reality is, Jesus was carrying the burden of his mandate to the point of sweating blood, where he knew he had to carry this to fulfillment because the sin of the world was resting on his shoulders. And he was feeling the weight and the responsibility of what he had to carry through here. The disciples weren't. They weren't carrying the same mandate. They weren't carrying the same weight. They weren't carrying at all the same intensity of what's happening here because they didn't fully understand yet. So he knew that. And there's many times, even our kids with the responsibilities and weights or whatever that might be around the house and what we're carrying, they don't understand it because they're learning and understanding the weights of things. I understand so much more now when as a kid, I remember growing up and you didn't understand the context of the situation, but then 20 years later, you're like, oh, now I realize what my folks were going through. Now I realize what they were facing. I knew, but I didn't carry the weight and understand. This is exactly what happened to the disciples. That paid out here. But when they realized, but, there's an important but. When they realized that his resurrection had taken place, and all they'd been taught became a reality to them, and they suddenly realized the truth of this, they were an unstoppable force that changed the world. They were no longer at slumber and sleeping. They had arisen and awakened because they realized everything we've been said has come true now. It's now played out in front of us. What happened there? The revelation of the truth of what Jesus has shared to them became their portion. And it was so real to them, the revelation could not be stolen. They were like, we get it. We fully understand. Now, to the point, remember in those 40 days, and when he appeared to them, and to the point, we're still teaching them. So he said, now the scriptures see, it says that I need to die. I need to. They were like, now we get it. But he said that for 3.5 years to them. Suddenly in front of their eyes, they got it. Through an encounter of the living God that they're born. To the point where each one of those disciples, 10 of them were martyred, except Matthew that just died of old age. Sorry, John, that died of old age. All of them, to the point of them sleeping while Jesus has got his most sorrowful moment, seemingly like the most lazy, most disconnected group of people, to the ones that were prepared to die for that same Messiah because they got it. Suddenly realized, I know why he came, I know why he's risen, and I have everything inside of me. And they are unstoppable in the world. And it's interesting there that most of the disciples were probably under the age of 20. Just think how it's important to catch our generation that are coming through. At those points in their lives, to have moments with God, that yes, they might mishap and do all sorts of things through life, but when they have those early building into their hearts and lives, and the truth of what that is, it'll play out later in their worlds. When you think about when the New Testament was written, Jesus died, and it's around about 33 AD, okay, after death, from the change of the calendars and all that. Around 33 AD. The first book was only written at around 50 AD. These guys have had 20 years of doing this stuff. And then they started documenting. Do you think they got things wrong? They didn't all get it right all the time? And then the New Testament is written from about 50 AD to about 90 AD. 40 years that's written, and John was the last that wrote in that book. So think of them being unstoppable. Think of the 10 days that they waited in that upper room before the Spirit fell on them. I can promise you they were not slumbering and sleeping in that upper room. Yes, they would have had to sleep at night. Obviously, there was an alertness, there was an awakeness, we're carrying the mandate of the world now. But Jesus has mandated us to share this gospel. As you go to all the world, share the gospel, go. And teach them everything that I've taught you. They were waiting for that moment and encounter in the upper room so they could tell the world about the gospel of the kingdom. So I'll ask you today, okay, are you in a slumber? Are your eyes heavy when God comes and presses in and asks of you? Are you slumbering and sleeping? Maybe because you've not fully caught and understood that you've been mandated to be here on earth with a mission for the kingdom. And you haven't fully realized that. So what I'll say to you is that Jesus is never going to condemn you because you might be in a slumber. He didn't condemn his disciples there. He is patient enough to wait. He'll wait until you get it. And it's the same with the leadership here. We're not going to condemn you. and Subhat, you have to do stuff. We'll wait until you catch the revelation of the reason you're here on this earth as an ambassador for the kingdom of Almighty God. Because the church has been in a slumber. And these last years have awoken the sleeping giant that is arising. And what's taking place, even across our nation with this rallying. The guy sat yesterday, I WhatsApped you all the reports of the good reports, sitting with all these different parties so that we can rally together as a united voice and break out of the slumber and start declaring who our God is and what He holds on to. So I want to finish off here with just 3 points. How did the disciples turn from slumber and heavy eyes to those that changed the world? To looking like they scattered, they all ran away, they abandoned Him, but yet these guys changed the world. We are living evidence of those guys that did the hard work, and the gospel has spread throughout the world, and now billions understand the name of Jesus and submit and surrender to His name. There was just some key basics to what they adhered to, what the Father, well, Jesus had said to them to instruct them. First was obedience. Jesus said to them, go and wait in the upper room. Wait for the Spirit. Okay? Are you prepared to slow it all down and wait for God to speak to you and wait for Him to give you that empowering, that understanding of what you've been called to do? More than ever in this world, that's why we do first fruits. Because it's to try and break the pattern and the rhythm and the demands of the world, to turn it upside down and say, I will come and waste time on Jesus. And be totally okay with that. Because as you wait on Him, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. There's a positioning before God. They waited for 10 days. Like I said to you, they were not in slumber and sleep when they were waiting on those 10 days. The risen Lord had appeared to them, standing before them. They touched Him. They saw the side. They saw His hands and feet marked and nailed from. And the truth and the revelation of who this King was to them became very real right in front of them. And He said, wait. Now the key with the obedience to what He said to them was the waiting and positioning yourself through obedience is that then comes the empowering. None of us will ever be able to achieve what we do for the kingdom out of your own strength. Your flesh will work and eventually you will walk away from it because it's unsustainable. Kathleen and I, it's like 10 years to the day that we've been leading this community. I've been in this community for 30 years. There's no way I could have done that in my own strength. In my own flesh, I would have got bored of the same people. 30 years, seriously. Robin, 30 years I've been watching you. Like, we're going to get bored of each other eventually. Yay, yeah. But what sustains it? The empowering of the Holy Spirit. So as they waited, He came. And He met them. They slowed everything down. They had to. I know the world was different back then. But this is a test to us. Slow it all down. Wait on the Lord. Allow Him to speak. And allow Him to come by His Holy Spirit and to equip you and empower you. See, that Holy Spirit encounter sparked the fire inside of them that changed the world. The power of speaking in tongues, and then the trust they placed in Jesus, that knowing, the trusting that Jesus is now basically inside of them. I mean, just think of that. You walked with Jesus. You knew the Messiah. You touched Him. You held Him. John says that. He was with us. He walked with us. And then you realize through the empowering of the Spirit, He's still with us. He's still with me. He's inside of me. That's how real it was to these guys. That's how real. Ray, your devotions. This is it. Christ in me. The hope of glory. We have Christ in us. To be able to fulfill the mandate and the call that we have on our lives. That's why we fast. And we are suppressing the flesh, allowing the Spirit to come forth and the clarity of what God says over your heart and your life to walk for His kingdom. Because when you stand before Him one day, He's not going to ask you how many times you read through the Bible. Can you recite Psalm 119 to me? Stanley, can you? Psalm 119. He's not going to ask you those questions. He's going to say, what did you do for my kingdom? I gave you everything you need to be an ambassador, to be the light to where you go and everything that you do to shine bright for my kingdom. What did you do for me and my kingdom? That's the response to His Majesty the King. That's what it's going to be. There's no excuse. He's given us everything through that empowering. So from the obedience of just waiting and trusting to positioning yourself to encounter Him, to be empowered by Him, and an encounter, like I explained to you before when I got up here. Those encounters in my life have changed me. Like it was nearly 30 years ago. I remember you, Sandy, you were sitting just down the line from me in those row of chairs in the school hall, and I cried and I cried and I cried. He broke my heart for the church. And I've never gone back from that. I will run around. I will give everything. I lay my life down for the church because I love it. Because then 28 years ago, He arrested my attention through an encounter, and it's never left me. And I watch how Kathleen and I met each other, and she'll explain to you. We're sitting on our balcony with our folks having lunch after Sundays, and in those moments of just talking to church, she had this encounter. God arrested her attention. She loves the church. It's not the people. It's His body that we love. It's for Him. It's for Jesus. And when you have those moments, you will never, ever retract from them. Yes, we've been through trials and betrayals and all sorts of nonsense in the church, but my love has never waned. Never waned because of an encounter. And then when we walk from this place of encountering Him, that shapes us and changes us forever. It's by faith. It's by faith we do this. We walk these missions and mandates out by faith. If you go to my dad and you ask him, what did you do, Jeff, for the 20 years at the Bay that you led it? What were the secrets? He'd be like, that's not a manual. You'll say, I don't know. I don't know what we did. We just followed God. We just followed God. And I can say the same thing. It's not been clever strategies and this is how we do. But they've got so many strategies in the church right now. How to grow your church effectively. So what do they want? They don't want 50 people. They want 500. They want 5,000 people. Why? More people, more troubles. Really? Seriously, I wouldn't go that route. How dumb. You know why? For the money. The more people, the more money. And the drive is money. Yeah. Not to see people become alive in the things of God. And these church strategies that we all play. No, the Spirit is the strategy. He will lead us into all truth. We don't do first fruits because, you know what, it's so cool. Like, would you like to play piano for like 4 hours, Tracy? I'd love to do that. Let's do a thing called first fruits. And you can just play for hours or play guitar until your fingers bleed, Nathan. Really? No, it's because we just want to lay our lives down before God. Because this is His body. It's His church. He's the head. And we humbly submit ourselves because we want to encounter Him. And we want His Spirit to lead us. And He puts us in His positions. But it requires, firstly, obedience. If you can't obey what the Spirit's telling you, He'll just keep nagging you. And often people come to me and say they'll need prayer and this kind of stuff and all these things and all those things happen. I always, most times, go back and say, what did He first tell you to do? Yeah. Oh, He told me 10 years ago that I needed to do it. Have you done it? No, I haven't done it yet. But I was like, well, surprise, surprise, well, nothing's changed. Because you didn't listen to His voice 10 years ago telling you what to do. And now you're expecting more. You are living from the flesh. Your own desires to try and gratify how you want to live for God. Instead of from the place of your spirit, which is in full surrender and full submission to Almighty God. And you submit to Him. He leads and He guides you through all circumstances, trials, goodness, ups and downs. Everything He's with you. Because why? He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in the place of obedience. See, some of you might not even say, I'm not fasting. It's fine. That's your reward. That's what you'll get back. But those that have chosen it, and yes, the struggles, the ups and the downs with it, that's the pursuit. That's the understanding where Paul says, I am being saved. Okay? You're given salvation, but it's a process of justification that plays out and salvation that works out your whole life. You're always working it out. It never becomes boring. Guarantee you from the place of obedience, and you position yourself to wait on the Lord, and He empowers you by His Spirit through the encounters that you have with Him that will shape and change your life forever. And then you walk by faith, And when you walk by faith, those disciples, they saw the impossible taking place. Honestly, when we share on the finances, I am going to share our testimony of what God has done in our personal life with regards to finances and the miracles that have played out over our life. And it's because of faith. Faith. Just say, God. Often we just say, God, we know you. We trust you. And we know you're for us in every way. Do what you need to do. And it doesn't happen in our time. It happens in His timing. But it's by faith. Faith that we walk these things out. And you will see the impossible taking place. So, let's remind ourselves of that key verse here this morning. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Because when you do fall into temptation, you sin. What does sin do? It separates you from God. You create a chasm between you and God. And then people leave this chasm in place because of guilt and of shame and things that they've done in their heart and their life, and they leave that gap. And then they feel people are distant from them. And the things around them, so they back off even more. If that's the Lord calling you, that'd be an important call. But we need to start, we need to believe as a people that as we walk in Him, you live a life of confession. Every day, pick up your cross, daily, pick up your cross and follow me. And you break that chasm. And you purposefully always approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not because of how holy and how pure I am. I am holy and pure because of what He's done. But in my own self, I keep coming and confessing and before Him and breaking bread. And I think that's a great, every family, just break bread every morning this week. Just be before God. Just position yourself. And that you never, ever retract. Because He'll never look at you with a wagging finger. So I've told you, Debbie, I'm sick and tired of this nonsense you give me. Always, He's not that guy. He's not the Father like that. We create this chasm. We allow it to get bigger and bigger because of guilt, fear, and shame. But when you step over that and say, Jesus created and broke the divide, Father, here I am. Amen. In your presence. Your Son, who is weak, but you love. Thank you, Jesus, for the price you paid that I can stand before the Father now with confidence and my sins have been paid for. And I confess to you my sins, Lord. Ba, 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 and you play. And then there's this well coming in. The enemy wants to keep you on the other side of the chasm. Because he knows when you walk in fullness and fullness of the fruitfulness for the kingdom, like the disciples, they were unstoppable. The church is arising. Watch and pray, folks, because the church is arising and we want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not a condemnation, that's a reality. So we fast to help us realize, man, the flesh is strong. It's strong. But the Spirit is even stronger as we learn to live from this place. So it's a week to go. Don't retract now. Don't back off now. Just keep going. However you've been doing it, however you've been going, just allow the Lord to minister you, speak to you, show you, lead into this, press into this. Don't retract. If you stumble, you fall, you get up, and you keep going again. Keep going again. Don't stop. Don't back off from this community. Keep pressing in. And next week, we're going to break bread again as we finalize and finish off our fast and break the fast next Sunday. We're going to break bread together as a community and celebrate together. The first Sunday, we individually came before God and said, like, what's that whole in Corinthians I spoke about examine yourself. We examined ourselves. And now at the end of the month, we're going to celebrate together the goodness of what God has given us through His body and His death and His resurrection that has united us and made us one. And we will eat the celebratory victory of hallelujah. Thank you, God. And we set the tone. Sorry, the microphone is going inwards when it shouldn't. We set the tone for the rest of this year and the trajectory that we keep walking forward and trusting God, because we don't know what lies ahead. We started January, February 2020. Woohoo! What a year! Here we go! March, boom! What happened there? We didn't know what was coming. We don't know what tomorrow holds, folks. We don't know what holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next week holds. But for today, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, as Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. You can do what you want to do, but for me, I'm going to worship and I'm going to exalt the Almighty God in my life and heart. And this is between you and God, that you stand before Him, desiring and pursuing the things of His kingdom. So remember, it's obedience. Just be obedient to what He says. Position yourself to be equipped and empowered through these encounters that we have with God, and then you walk by faith with the Holy Spirit that is now inside of you. That, you know, always say the thing about grace is that grace has been so abused because grace is not the cover-up for, oh, I'm allowed to sin, I'm under grace. Okay, grace is the enabling power for you to say no to sin and to temptation. And enables you to walk this life and do things for God by His grace, not out of your own strength. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I think I preached myself sober there. I'm feeling a lot better now. Good. Come, let's just wait on Him. Let's just get before Him. Almighty God, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Nathan, for leading us into the depths of His glory this morning. Just the depths. And just your own hearts, just kind of reiterate what as I've been preaching, there have been things in your own heart that you've just been saying, Lord, I want to just speak to Him. Just position yourself, saying, God, I desire You. I long for more of You. I want my life to be that example for Your kingdom. I want to shine bright for Your kingdom, Almighty God. Yes, all the pressures in my life, put them aside. Push them aside. Jesus faced the greatest things and walked through temptation, walked through this grief and sorrow He was feeling. He experienced the pain on the cross, the shedding of His blood, all for you. So that when you experience that, you know that He's been through this, but He's completed and gained victory over all of those areas. That's how we stand. Oh, Almighty God, we honor You. We exalt You. And Father, I just pray over this people this morning that as we enter in our final week of just understanding what it is to suppress this flesh inside of us, but allow the Spirit that is inside, Jesus inside of us, to come forth and to lead and live from that place. Almighty God, I pray people have dreams, they have visions, they encounter You, Almighty God, this week. I pray You affirm, You speak things over hearts and lives this week as we wait on You, as we read these devotionals together as a community. You speak to us, You lead us, and You guide us. Because You are preparing Your church, Lord, for a time that we are entering now in the world that we live. You are preparing us that we will not be at slumber and sleep, but that we'll be awake, a mighty bride, awake, ready and armed to stand in the day of trial and hour that we're facing, we're coming towards. I release that over every heart this morning. That in Your preparedness for the Almighty God, that we be a stirring of faith in Your heart for the things that You're believing for. Things that You've just thought, well, it'll never happen. God's never going to do it. I call You in the Spirit now. You pull those things off the shelf and You say, God, Your promises are true. I speak fresh faith to your hearts to believe what God is saying over your heart and your life. And I release you just as John had a mandate, the Baptist, a mandate to usher in Jesus. As Jesus has a mandate to walk here so that we can walk in the fullness. I speak over you. You have a call. You have a mandate for the kingdom. And this week I pray clarity comes to your heart. If you haven't found that yet, if you know it, I pray you are walking in obedience. You are walking in that life from the place of encounter and by faith that you will know He is for you. So thank You, Lord, that we've experienced the touch of Your glory this morning in this room. That we leave here changed people because of the power of Your presence. So we submit to You and we surrender our lives as we walk into the next week. and we bow and worship you, Almighty God. Strengthen us, empower us to do all that we do. And we honor you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you all. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Yeah.